Might have the same cover that you have. There you go. Yeah. That's a striking cover, isn't it? It's a conversation piece, and it has caused many a conversation. So I'll put it down there out of the way. I'm Ken Calvis Mackey, and I don't know why Tom had a hard time with that name. Calvis Mackey is a Finnish name. It's a hyphenated, put it together now, but it means shady hill. So Calvis means shady, and Mackey means hill, not shady character, just shady hill. And it's truly an honor to be here. I'm one of three area representatives of Voice of the Martyrs in this area. One person is a woman in another church, but she's been kind of shifted over to another work, so it's just my wife and me who are doing this, and we count it a great privilege. And as I'm speaking, I hope there might be some that the Holy Spirit is speaking to that might lay it on you to help in this work. We can't cover this valley. I'm just honored to be here today. This is a very special day. Anybody know what day it is? Besides my friends. In our church, I'm Presbyterian, and Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, Episcopal, what are called the liturgical churches, mark this day, 50 days after the Passover, as Pentecost Sunday. That's when the church came alive with the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "And you remain in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, to the end of the earth." And some think that Utah is the end of the earth. I think it's a beautiful place, myself. And then in Acts 8:1, the Holy Spirit scattered the church so that this word could get out, even to places like Utah. So Pentecost is a very important day in the life of the church. And while we don't dwell on it, remember that this is a very special day that marks us as unique in this world. Well, when I heard about you, I heard some good things about you. The good things are that you're already involved in Action Packs, and I think that's tremendous. To do those things as an act of love and faith, send them over to people that, through Bartlesville, Oklahoma, believe me, they are being used all the time. I don't know if you're involved in letter writing to prisoners, but I hope you are. That's another aspect of being involved with Voice of the Martyrs. You can just go to their website, Prisoner Alert, and they will show you how to write to various people. It comes out printed. You print it, download and print it, and it's a marvelous tool. But obviously, through all of that is prayer. To pray for the prisoners that you know about. People are being held against their will because of the name of Jesus. Now, sometimes they're put in jail for other things, but it's bottom line, it's because they dare to stand up for Jesus Christ. To pray for prisoners, and then to pray for leaders, the government leaders. Many of the government leaders are just stunned that some of their prisoners are being flooded with mail. How do these people know about you? And that often speeds up their release. So those letters and prayers are powerful tools in the hands of his people. Now, Tom is an advocate of VOM, and I think that's wonderful, but some of you might not know too much about it. I'll do a very thumbnail sketch about VOM. It started with a man named Richard Wurmbrand and his wife Sabina. They were Jews in Romania. They knew nothing about Jesus Christ except he was over there and they were Jews. But because one Jewish man in the mountains of Romania wanted to lead at least one Jew to Christ before he died, of all things, the Holy Spirit arranged it, and Richard found himself at this man's home high in the mountains of Romania. Long story short, Richard became a Christian. A little bit later, his wife became a Christian. He went into the gospel ministry, became a Lutheran minister, a Romanian Lutheran. And they served the Lord in many ways. This was during the time of the Nazi Germany, when Nazis took over Romania, and later the communists took over from the Nazis. Richard knew 14 languages, So he had no trouble communicating with Russians or Germans, whoever it might be. A very gifted man. But at the end of World War II, the communists had Romania in their power, and they had a convocation of all the church leaders to come together and to have them voice support for the new communist leaders. And Sabina poked her husband, Richard, like most wives do, to pay attention. Richard, if you don't stand up and say something, I don't know what I'll do. He said, well, if I stand up and say something, I could go to prison. I could be killed. But if you don't stand up, I'll be embarrassed to call you my husband. Well, there's only a wife can do that. And he stood up and spoke for Jesus Christ. Well, Richard spent 14 years in prison at two different times. His wife, Sabina, spent 5 years in prison. And it was because of Jesus Christ. They were finally released. They were ransomed by some Christians in Sweden and Denmark. And they were taken out of those prisons. But before they left, the communists said to Richard, I warn you, Richard, do not say a word about what's happened to you. If you do, we have people who will be after you and kill you. The prisoners who were being left by Richard and Sabina said, Richard, please don't forget us. So he was threatened and he was pleaded. He didn't forget them. In 1967, Christ to the communist world began. And that was just the focus, that Christ to the communist world and what's happening in the communist world. Later, it expanded to become a worldwide effort to tell about Christians suffering for the name of Jesus Christ in different parts of the world. It's interesting when you get scripture involved here that when the Voice of the Martyr started, they said, we want to inform you so that you can pray more effectively. And to remember, as in Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. And Paul warned all of us through Timothy, remember, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I guess that's me. And finally, Jesus nailed it down when he said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Well, you can see that we're in good hands and we're in good company, Jesus Christ among them. Now, what happens in the mission work and mission world is that there are things that can help us identify and maybe find a tool to pray more effectively, and also perhaps find yourself doing some things that you wouldn't otherwise do. This is your son. Would you help me for a minute?
Yeah.
And would you help me for a minute? I need two good guys here that can help. Let me get it straightened out here. I never know quite where it's going here. Here we go. You take that at the end, and you take that at the end. And why don't you step up on the platform, step way up, and hold it high. This is called the 1040 window. From west coast of Africa, over here to the Philippines, Indonesia, from 10 degrees above the equator to 40 degrees above the equator, is called the 1040 window. It's just a nice way to remember. A man named Louis Bush, a Christian mission expert, helped develop this. And so you can see that these countries here that are in yellow and red are those that on Tom's Bible talked about restricted and hostile nations. The yellow says, and just read it right here, this includes countries where government policy of practice prevents Christians from obtaining Bibles or other Christian literature. Also includes countries with government-sanctioned circumstances or anti-Christian laws. being harassed in prison or killed or deprived of possessions. And then the red, the hostile area, this includes large areas of nations where governments consistently attempt to provide protection for the Christian population, but Christians are victims of violence because of their witness. So just look at this, just for a moment here. I was on a website this morning, and I'll give you these. I have three websites I'll tell you about. But they talked about Eritrea. I'm talking about Christians in Eritrea are being persecuted right now, and as they escape, they try to get from Eritrea up into Egypt. They go through Sudan, which is, again, a dangerous place. And they thought if they could get to Egypt, then they'd go on to Israel and get some freedom. Those who make it are very few. Most of them are caught, captured, tortured. Many of them are killed. It's a terrible thing. And I just read that this morning on this one particular website. In Nigeria, again, just June 7th, there was a church, St. Peter's Church, that was blown up. 16 people were killed. Pakistan, where are you? There it is. Pakistan, just on June 7th, pushed hard to ban the Bible. Enough said. Gentlemen, thank you. That's very good. We'll just put it right over here. I appreciate your help. We'll just set it right here. If you want to look at it afterwards, you're welcome to. But sometimes a map does a lot for us, doesn't it? We're not a yellow one or a red marker yet. This is a great country. What a country we have. Well, in that 1040 window, that's 97% of the world's population. 97%. And 85% of this world population is the poorest in the world. There are Muslim, 865 million, Hindu, 550 million, Buddhist, 275 million in that window. You saw China. Let me give you some good news. Every day, yesterday, today, and by God's grace tomorrow, 10,000 people will become Christian. 10,000 a day. So you see, there's great hope. In many of the Muslim countries right now, Muslims are coming to Christ. We won't know about it right away because they live in a different situation than we do. You know, we talk about, well, stand up and make your decision. Well, easy for you to say. How did I get involved in this? I'm a preacher's kid. My dad was a wonderful man of God, Free Methodist and then Presbyterian. And as a child, I followed him where he went. And God called me into the gospel ministry. I fought it tooth and nail, finally yielded and said, okay, I'll do it. So for 40 years, I was a Presbyterian minister serving congregations around the world. And I say that because I was amazed. I got to know Cambies and Sharon in First Presbyterian Salt Lake City. It wasn't too long after that that my family and I moved, and I was the pastor of the American Protestant Church of The Hague in the Netherlands. As pastor, I got to meet people who were coming out of third world countries with just the clothes on their backs, many suffering from political situations, but others from being persecuted as Christian. Then I was called to be the pastor of the Union Evangelical Church of Mexico City. And I got very much involved there with the Chiapas situation and people who were suffering for the name of Jesus. Now, there was a rebel group of Mexicans that rose up, and the government said, no, they can't do that. Right in the middle were a number of villages. All the villagers in these two or three villages were Christian, evangelicals, Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostal. They were moved out of their homes into refugee camps, and to my knowledge, they're still there. That was about 20 years ago. Yes, it's a risk to be a Christian, no matter where you might be. But here we are in America, and so all we can do now is to raise the vision, because we could be next. Right now, we think about what's happening in our own country. We become eyes and ears to people. I just told you about two things that happened just June 7th and June 9th, the Bible ban in Pakistan And in St. Patrick's Church in Maiduguri, Nigeria, where 16 people were killed. But I'll back up. January 1, it hit the news that a church in Alexandria, Egypt, was attacked. 70 people were injured. Of the 70, 20 were killed. And then a month later, and this was absolutely astounding, they had a video of this, but done by one person, videoing the Egyptian army rolling into St. Bishoy's Orthodox Monastery. And they knocked down the wall with their tanks, and they were shooting small arms. And in the background, you could hear, and it was told to in the text, seven or eight of the monks were singing. Standing there while those guys were coming in shooting, they were standing there singing. And they were singing, Kyrie Eleison, Lord have mercy. Two were wounded, no one else. After wreaking havoc in that monastery, the Egyptian army, mostly Muslim-led, of course, left. So things are happening all the time. So I encourage you, keep up the good work. Pray. But I have a living illustration this morning. You've met some of you, Cambyse Pacheski and his wife, Sharon. And Cambyse was born in Iran. I'll leave it there. He can tell his story. And I'll give you this microphone so they can hear you.
Does everybody hear me okay? Thanks. As you see, I brought lots of stuff because when I talked to Ken last week, I figured I'm going to talk for 2 hours. Then Ken said, you got 10 minutes, everybody needs to go to lunch, and that was 10 minutes ago. So that means you guys need to leave 2 minutes. I just want to start with a quick prayer. Awesome God of Israelites, awesome God of Christians, thank you for this privilege to be here. Thank you for us to live in the best country on earth. And thank you for our troops that's saving us all over the world. Please be with them and save them. And in Jesus' awesome name, the one who saves, the one who redeemed us. Amen. I was born in Azerbaijan, Persia, I say, because the Bible calls it Persia, and I call it Persia. When you call Iran, you're actually making a political statement. And I'm not going to go through details what happened, and Persia became Iran, and that's absolutely political, which we have nothing to do with it. Anyway, I was born to a very Orthodox Muslim family. My dad always called himself a Muslim, but he always loved his wine and his vodka and occasionally some opium. But my mother was extremely Orthodox Muslim. To this day, she still is. She's a very beautiful person, very kind. She won't hurt a fly, actually, the other day, and there was a big ant in her room walking around, and she calls me. She says, would you come and take care of this ant? I thought, okay, I'm just going to go step on it, take care of it. I show up over there. She says, don't hurt that ant. Just take it out and put it someplace. And, of course, I took it outside and stepped on it. I took care of it, you know, and because I didn't want it to come back. So she wouldn't hurt a fly or a little ant. But when and she reads, she actually prays 7 times a day rather than 5 times a day. And every time you pray, you start with the Allah Akbar, you know, and the Muhammad is the prophet of God, and then he was not born or he didn't bear children and these kind of things. And you talk, it's just like Lord's Prayer, and you say this in Arabic continually. And that's 5 times, and of course in my mom's case, you say it 7 times. And needless to say, sometimes every prayer takes 2 hours. So you multiply 7 by 2, that's 14 hours. To me, truly, of course, I didn't realize, because I was an Orthodox Muslim myself, I took from mom's side, and I prayed all the time. And actually, when I came to U.S. 41 years ago, 1970, and went to school in Berkeley, and some of us remember the Berkeley days, 1970, Vietnam War times, Black Panthers, you know, Patricia Hearst getting kidnapped, and police officers are called pigs, and everybody getting, you know, police were getting shot on campus. I thought I died and went to hell because I was coming to see Ronald Reagan and Clint Eastwood, and I saw these people are stoned, you know, on the floors of the campus. There are actually 6,000 people sleeping on the floors of the campus every night. They had no place to go. They go rob the Safeway and, you know, and then they have marijuana brownies every place. So here I am, you know, I'm coming to U.S. and truly I thought, you know, this is hell, you know, and it's so many horrible things happening in Berkeley. And without going to a Christian church or going other places, you know, this is California and this is Berkeley and that's where I was. Make the story short, I was there for about a year, and I came to visit my uncle in Salt Lake City, and I saw people actually dressing nice. They have haircuts, and I stayed here and never left. But one thing else was very interesting to me, and when I started seeing these Mormon missionaries, you know, and people were very nice and kind. When you get sick, they come and take care of you. And the first day I came here, and I had to work 60 hours a week to go to school, and it was very tough, and these guys were very friendly. When they start talking about the Book of Mormon and the Bible in their version, and I realized Islam and Mormons have a lot in common, extremely in common. They keep saying that, you know, the real Bible is changed, and it's the Mormon Bible is a real Bible. You know, you got to have the King James Version and the way we translate, and they were telling me that, and then you bring the Book of Mormon to supplement that Bible. And I thought, gosh, that's exactly what Islam believes. You know, and, oh, this is great. I'm just in the right place. And, you know, I could hardly speak English. And we were talking 41 years ago. And I actually took it by heart. And I stayed, and I didn't go. And, of course, we're still here. And then we graduated from college, and we went to Colorado and Arizona, and we came back. We love this place. And I got to tell you this morning, and I got out and got my Bible, and I've done my crying, so I don't have to do too much, love. So you don't have to worry about that. And I read this, and I know Kevin, not Kevin, but Ken. Ken called me yesterday. He says, remember, it's Pentecostal day today, so this is the most important day, and it's Pentecostal. And then I read my Bible. It says, June 12, 1993. Jesus chose me to be his disciple. 5:45 p.m. So 6 hours later, it's been 18 years that God had chosen me to be his disciple. I just couldn't believe that only 3 churches in 18 years invited me to talk about my faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And it just had to be today and this day that the Lord came to my life. And I got to tell you, you guys have been talking about persecution of the Christians. I have not been persecuted because I live in the greatest country on earth. And very small little things have happened in 18 years. First, I married my wife, daughter of a preacher, and that was 35 years ago. Anyway, they started praying for me for 18 years, and it worked. I had nothing to do with it. And Jesus said, I chose you, and you did not choose me. So here I am. But I want to tell you about my conversion a little bit. And again, Ken called me and talking about Voice of Martyrs. When I was a child in Azerbaijan, most of my friends were Armenians and Catholic Christians. We call them Azorians. The Armenians mostly, you know, Azerbaijan is northwest of Iran, and there is a North Azerbaijan and there is a South Azerbaijan. North Azerbaijan belonged to Soviet Union, and the South Azerbaijan belonged to Iran. And actually, my ancestors migrated, they were Muslims and they were persecuted, and they came after the communism, they came to Iran side. They call them South Azerbaijan. And even South Azerbaijan had tremendous population of the Christians. So my friends were mostly either Armenians or Assyrians, the Protestants or the Catholics. And I remember every time they visited our house, and my mom had to go with a, literally with a Lysol type of a disinfectant and wipe everything they had touched, because she said they were unclean. And I thought, oh, for heaven's sake, they're beautiful people. I go to their house. They definitely don't treat me like I'm clean. And here I'm a Muslim, you know. And the only population of Iran was about 5% Christians, another 5% Jews. And of course, if you go there now, it's less than 1%. And they all persecuted and left the world. So what happened is, and when I became a Christian, again, by grace of God, and, you know, we have two children, 32 and 30. And by the time I met my wife and all the prayers started coming in from a preacher's daughter, actually her grandma was a preacher too in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in Hugo, Oklahoma. And they were, the prayers definitely working, and I started reading the Bible. And I start comparing the Quran, and I brought lots of stuff, but I know we won't have time, but I'll be more than happy to stay and explain. And I got a Persian Quran and Persian Bible, and then I got this great book, a small book, it's Islam Unveiled and Voice of Martyrs. Excuse me. Voice of Martyrs put this down, and I start reading these things, and I brought several different Quran translated in so many different ways. But one thing I realized immediately, again, let's remember, it's a grace of God that I'm a Christian, but God also wants you, you know, you change your heart. So start reading these things, and the first thing I read, a Muslim who abandons Islam is subject to death. A Muslim may not be killed if he kills a non-Muslim. Actually, it's such an honor for killing Christians, that Quran says in 17 different places that 72 virgins are waiting for you. And this is actually in Quran. And then those virgins are boys and girls. It doesn't matter. And it's only designed for men, not for the girls. So girls are another, you know, planet. So, and a witness of two women is equal to a witness of one man. Women are deficient in mind and in religion. A drunk is punished by 40 to 80 lashes. A thief is punished by amputation of the hand or arm or leg. Non-Muslims are infidels. If you go back to Aramaic or Judaism, infidel actually means unclean. And that's what it reminded me about my childhood, of my Christian friends. As soon as they left the home, they had to be disinfected. So one day I was, by the way, I was just going to talk about our children. When our children grown up, and I always told Shiran, I don't ever want these kids to go to a mosque, because I remember what mosque used to be. I went there myself, but my dad always told me, those mullahs and ayatollahs are pedophiles. And first of all, not only are they pedophiles, they always talk about politics. Never really, you know, get into know the God. So when we were children, we didn't go to mosque. We were worried about these ayatollahs and the elders of the mosque. But when I was growing up enough and I could go, and we talked about politics. Who's going to go kill the Shah? Who's going to go kill the Brezhnev those days, you know, who's going to go kill the Nixon? And and these were not the, you know, Al-Qaeda's or anything, but these are the people that had gone to madrasa. Madrasa is the religious schools. I'm sure you'll be seeing lots of madrasas in Jordan. And the first day, actually, I have the book, the first day they teach you, you got to kill the infidels, Jews and Christians, and Americans are the great Satan. the first day, this is what they really teach you. And I'm all these things in my mind, and I'm thinking, I don't want ever my children go to the mosque and learn these kind of things. There are several mosques here, and when we were in Arizona, they were born. So when they were born, we immediately, and Shiran asked me if our children could go get baptized. I said, by all means. What's that going to hurt? You know? I mean, I'm not thinking salvation or anything like that. I'm thinking, what's that going to hurt? They're not going to go see an Ayatollah, and most likely 90% is a pedophile, and abusing the children, and most likely his own wives and children. And so that was good. And I start learning the Lord's Prayer because I wanted to teach children about Jesus Christ without realizing myself that, gosh, I could be saved, you know. And I mean, this is going on for like literally 14, 15 years and then 18 years. And then the prayers are just kept coming in, and Shiran had me in the prayers, a prayer circle, and then the grandparents were praying and so forth. So in Islam, and most of you know this, and you always pray in Arabic, no matter what your language is. You just pray in Arabic, Allah Akbar, Muhammad is Rasulullah, and you don't have to even know the meaning. They don't actually encourage you to know the meaning. You just go ahead and pray. And then there's lots of smart people, of course. They go and find the translation and know the translation. Sometimes most of the Qurans in Iran now, they have a Persian and Arabic and Persian translation, and some of them even have English. But those old days, we had absolutely nothing. You know, they were forcing us to learn Arabic, so we didn't have to know the meaning of what we were reading in Quran. And I had found out that was the case with my mom. I mean, she's blindly, extremely faithful. And then after we had talked to her for the last 18 years that I've been a Christian, and she has been actually reading the translation, the Persian translation. And it is to the point that these Ayatollahs memorized the entire Quran. They could say it from one page to the, you know, the last page. And when you ask them what it means, they have no clue. They say, you just read it, and God will give you the meanings. You know, and it's amazing. And I remember that taking Shiran, we got married in 76, and took her to Iran. And my mom had a weekly prayer vigils. So these ladies show up at their chadors, and of course she was wearing one, and sit down, and this Ayatollah start reading from Quran, and everybody cries like heck. And nobody know the meaning. Absolutely no meanings. They just start reading the Quran, and people cry. I mean, truly crying. And they were not making it up. They just cried their heart out. And then, of course, you ask them what they're crying about. Nobody had a clue. Anyway, I brought the whole family out by God's grace, and my mom and dad and two brothers and a sister. And then they could see that I'm reading the Lord's Prayer for our children before they go to bed. And it, again, never dawned on me that I could be saved and continue defending Islam. Really didn't have a good reason, but defending it. And we were going to Presbyterian church every Sunday. And actually, Shiran and I were teaching a Sunday school class. And I was sort of helping the kids, but didn't know what the heck was going on. And the one day that I got this book from a good friend of ours, and it's called Islam Revealed. And even if I was comparing the Quran and the Bible for all these years, and it still was so strong Muslim and scared to death to change, and you know, and I'm definitely thinking about persecution, and knowing that if I change my religion, I'll never could go to Iran. And then when I read Islam Revealed and went back and compared and summarized everything, and of course this book is just amazing. And I gotta read something for you, very, very interesting. I know I don't have that much time, but this is interesting.
Okay, all the time you need.
Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that.
We don't really work by the clock.
It's lunchtime? Okay, good. Presbyterian church, they'll be serving lunch by now. This is a Surat, or the Book of Maryam, which is Mary, number 33 and 34. There's one thing that it's absolutely true in Quran about Christ. These are the two verses, and nothing else. Everything else, as I'm sorry to say, is pure garbage. And it's satanic, actually. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you a couple things. And peace is on me the day I was born, this is Jesus speaking, and the day I will die, and the day I'm raised alive. Absolutely the truth. Except Jesus talking in the cradle when he's born. He is only a few hours old, and Magi show up, and people show up and ask him, Mary, where is the child? And then she says, ask himself. If this was such an amazing miracle of the Lord, Jesus Christ, how come it's not in the Bible, but it's in the Quran? This is how Jesus is being introduced. Jesus is speaking, is saying, now listen later on. It is not, this is Jesus speaking, again in the cradle, two hours old. It is not for Allah to take a son, exalted is he. When he decrees an affair, he only says to it, be, and it is. Jesus said again, and indeed Allah is my Lord and your Lord, so worship him. That is a straight path. I am the prophet of Allah only. So how twisted that is. And I start reading these kind of things and thinking, gosh, you know, I'm an engineer and I'm a scientist. You know, yes, I'm a secular. And how could I be a Muslim? And with these garbage. And I have read the Bible. And Bible was written 700 years before actually, you know, and all the Gospels. And actually, 700 years later, somebody comes and says, Jesus speaking at birth. If that was such a miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been the first miracle rather than turning the water to wine. So, I mean, that's a big difference, turning water to wine or speaking right at birth. Anyway, there are lots of things in there. And then, Jesus' quotation in Quran. I knew I had some more books. Oh, anyway, I memorized it. This is Jesus speaking. One, just bear with me. One will come after me who I'm not worthy of untie his sandals. Who said that? John the Baptist. So Islam says, and the Quran says, and Hadith, who are the words of all the Imams and Ali and Muhammad and Hussein and Hassan, it says, that was Jesus speaking about the Prophet Muhammad. I mean, this is so twisted you can't absolutely believe, you know. This book that I read, Islam Revealed, written from Anish Suresh, he was an Arab Christian. His dad was a minister of the word. And he was actually killed, persecuted and killed. And Anish Suresh still is in hiding. And I read this book 18 years ago. He's still in hiding. He's worse than Salman Rushdie. So that brings me to Salman Rushdie. Muhammad had a very strong trading family called Quraysh. These guys controlled the entire Saudi Arabia and actually the entire Middle East. They were very, very strong. And they had thousands of horsemen, you know, with the swords. And they were caravans and taking the spices back and forth, you know, in Middle East. And, of course, some of the most ruthless people. And they attacked the other caravans. And, you know, for a gram of a saffron, they could kill an entire caravan. And so he married his wife, the first wife, and he had 15 wives. And the youngest one was 7 years old, actually. He engaged her when 7 years old, and he married her when he was 9 years old. And needless to say that one of those wives, most of these wives he married, it was all by force. They were actually the, what's the word, when you go to war and you killed everybody, you take the
spoil.
And, you know, these most of his wives were spoiled. And one lady named Khadija, she was a very smart girl. And Muhammad had killed her husband and her brother and her dad, all in the same war, and he married her. So she was always thinking in what she's going to, you know, someday she's going to have to do something. One day she brings some poison and makes some lamb shoulder and puts it on the plate right in front of Muhammad. And so Muhammad comes in. He just happened to have a guest with him. And as it was a custom, guests will eat first. Guess what happens? The guy eats first and drops dead. But Muhammad already had part of their shoulder in his mouth. Very small amount. He tries to throw out, but it didn't quite happen. And he was in fever for a year, and then he died of poisoning. And that guy, of course, dropped dead immediately, and Muhammad knew that she's trying to poison him. And he grabbed his sword to kill her, and she said, "Don't do that. I'm going to go tell everybody you are the Prophet of Allah. Because you didn't die. The other guy died. I was trying to kill you, and you didn't die. You are a true prophet of God." So she goes, start yelling and telling everybody about it. Very smart girl. And she survived. He didn't kill her, but he died a year later. And so back to my conversion. And I've definitely never been persecuted. Very small amount. When I compare these Voice of Martyrs, and going back, we have over 20, we go First Presbyterian Church in Salt Lake City. We have 20 great families from Pakistan. And there are about 100 Sudanese. They're not coming to our church because they all travel all over the country. But the first they came, every one of them were lashed. Their faces were burned. And the Catholic services brought them to our church. Just beautiful, beautiful Christian people. Every one of these guys. They persecuted for Christianity. And then the Pakistanis, every one of these people come to our church. Every single one. That somebody died or in prison, you know, and then they basically just got their suitcase and escaped themselves. And the only thing I can think about after I became a Christian, and it took me 3 years to tell my mother. And I told my dad right away. You know, he had no problem accepting it. You know, and happy-go-lucky and no problem. But it took 3 years, and I thought about it, and I prayed about it. I had no clue how I'm going to tell my mom. I didn't want to break her heart, and she's such a sweetheart, and I absolutely love her. I travel all over the world, you know, for business, and I call her twice a day. And when I'm in town, every single day, Sharon and I go visit. And if I'm out of town, Sharon takes care of her. Every single day to go shopping and visit her and cooking together or something. So she's such a beautiful sweetheart, sweet lady. But when she starts reading the Quran and I bring these verses to her and saying, smite the Christians, cut their heads. And the Jews, at the beginning of the Quran, they say, people of the book ought to be respected. In another word, the Christians and Jews who have the Torah and the New Testament and needs to be treated with comfort and kindness and, you know, and they call it Muslim-like. And then you go about 20 pages later saying, kill them unless they accept the Islam. And accept, not only do they have to accept Islam, they have to pay taxes for all these years they have been Christians or Jews. They call them jizya tax. You go pay the taxes, then you become a Muslim. Then you live, basically. So all these things in my mind, and I'm reading these things in the Quran and just keep going back and forth to my mom. And my mom calls Sharon and I, Fereshteh, which means angel. I mean, we don't deserve it at all. by no means whatsoever. But she always says, but you're Christian. That means you're unclean. She doesn't definitely go with the Lysol clean after us. Because whatever reason. Because I'm her son. She can't do that. But we are 100% sure we go other people's hells. You know, especially super duper Muslims. I know that when we leave, that house is disinfected. Sears is going to come, shampoo all the rugs and everything. I'm sure lots of people who visit, they are not really Orthodox Muslims, and they won't do that. But it's very interesting how it really works. Unclean literally means dirty. Very, very dirty. So when you are in a Jordan, you've got to be extremely careful. Extremely, because you are just unclean. When you think like that, it's so tough to go tell your mom. The first time I said, I came one day from church with a cross on, like I always do. I love my cross. And I always took it out and put it in my pocket, you know, taking care of my mom. I was taking her some milk that day and walked in, and she saw the cross and she knew immediately, I'm a Christian. And I started telling her just a couple of words. She said, go wash your mouth with soap. That was her, you know, first reaction. And of course, you know, and she doesn't say that anymore, but it was just that drastic. So persecution for me, it really didn't come. When I compare myself with these guys, I was right after 9/11. I was going to Toronto. I was working on this Lakefield research. I'm a metallurgical engineer, and I travel all over the world. And I'm so blessed beyond my ever, you know, belief. Absolutely blessed. I could go any place in the world on somebody else's dime. It's not like somebody said, you know, I could go, you know, to work in Congo and Zambia and Tanzania. You know, I'm supposed to go to Shanghai this week, and I changed it. Go Mongolia and Dominican Republic, any place in South America, basically any place in the world that there's mining, and a metallurgist and consultant, and there's so much. Our industry is booming by God's grace. And all these put on the side. But I was in Tanzania, and it happened to be Ramadan. And most people know Ramadan as a fasting month. And we were warned that don't carry any bottle of water and don't eat anything. And it was a muggy day. It was like 105 degree, 100% humidity. And we were working like mad, but we could not carry a bottle of water. And I thought, oh gosh, this is really persecution, you know. even if you're Muslim, and they actually see you bottle of water, and they could literally kill you. And I remember when I used to fast, and I actually went one degree farther. And they were little chains and a little handle. And the day that the Hussein and Hassan were killed, and by their own people, of course, you know, you leave these guys alone, they're going to kill each other. So I used to get this chain, and there were like 500 of us walking in the street. We're hitting each other, you know, bareback, constantly hitting each other on the sun, and absolutely no water. You couldn't drink a water. But you get up before 5 a.m., you eat like pigs. You got the honey, you got the lamb, you got the chicken, you got the rice, you got the juices, you know, 5 a.m. And then after the sunset, of course, you start eating again. And you eat like mad. And if you're really fasting, you know, like Jesus did, 40 days, and being tempted by the devil. To me, that's fasting. You want to fast for some reason. You know, and yes, you fast. They say, well, you learn how to be resilient and think about those people in the Sahara Desert, you know, the diet and the way of the Islam. And they want you to teach these kind of things. And then if you see somebody, you know, your own brother drinking a drop of water, you literally go beat him up. And it's just amazing way of thinking. So we are walking, there's another gentleman, he's a Christian with me in Bima, he works for me from Indonesia, and he's a God-loving Christian, and his wife is a Muslim. And their son goes with him to church, and their daughter goes with her to mosque. And he was so scared to death, even drink water right after 5 a.m. He says, my wife is at home fasting, and I'm still scared to get a bottle of water with me and drink it while nobody's even watching. So it's so drastic. So we are going and working all day long, and it was really sunny and again muggy, and we asking this guy who working with us, is there any way we could go and hide out and drink some water? I mean, you know, and he said no. So at the end of the day, 1 hour before we start, people eating dinner, and he finally felt sorry for us, and he said, okay, I'm going to take you to this little inn, and you can hide over there, and there's a Christian guy who's serving water, and that's when we went and got a bottle of water. And we were just praising God, you know. And another time I was going to Toronto, I thought that's very small persecution. I mean, this is tiny. But these guys go through with the lashes and the prison and dying and their wives and kids taken off to jail. This is absolutely nothing. But I'm saying that because Ken asked me to talk about it. And I'm going to Toronto. This is a week after 9/11. And the person who's checking me, and he actually a Muslim guy, and I could see he was actually an Indian Muslim. And, you know, they want to definitely check everything, make sure, you know, you're clean and you don't have any. I mean, I'm already flown in all the way from U.S. and been in Atlanta, been checked again, and now in Toronto. So, and he said, why are you coming here and what are you doing? And he could see my cross because I wanted to make sure, always carry my cross with me, especially after 9/11. And then he said, I mean, I didn't know he was really Muslim, but later on I figured it out he was. Tell me, why are you here and why are you bringing all these equipments? I said, well, I'm gifted, and they invited me. I'm a consultant, and I'm going to help this gold mine to do these things. Most of the gold mines are controlled by Toronto. All the headquarters are in Toronto, all the labs and everything. And he wanted me to go back, and for 3 hours, asking lots of questions. You got to tell me who called you and who brought you here. And when I was coming to U.S., I had no problem. But this guy in Canada, and he was persecuting me because I was Christian, not because I was Muslim. And then I, you know, my cousins who looked like me a week ago, and, you know, went and got the Twin Towers. He wasn't worrying about that. But he was worried about I was Christian, and I'm carrying a cross and coming to Canada, for heaven's sakes. I wasn't even going back to U.S. So I thought, oh, gosh, this is very interesting. What's going to happen if I go back? And, of course, nothing happened. Never had a problem. Well, I know I could talk all day long, guys, and just want to tell you that I'm not persecuted because we live in the greatest country on earth, only by God's grace. And we just pray like heck because things happening in the world come in this direction. And the word of God and the cross is being wiped out every places. And we just got to pray our heart out every day. And Lord, like Israelites, going to protect this country and going to protect Israel. But there's lots of persecutions that are coming, definitely. Well, let us pray. Awesome God of Israelites and awesome God of Christians, we thank you for this privilege to live here. But most of all, thank you for the grace of Lord Jesus Christ and for the gift of Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you and amen for the privilege. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
I promised you two websites that I was going to give you to keep up with the news. One is atlasshrugs.com. The other is frontpagemagazine.com. I give that because both are Jews who do them. And David Horowitz of Front Page Magazine challenged Christians to start speaking up for other Christians. He says, so nobody is, I'll speak up. A Jew defending Christians who are suffering. And that's what got my wife excited about the ministry, Voice of the Martyrs. Well, inspired me to keep going in it. And I can challenge you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to consider being an advocate for those suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. If it's Voice of the Martyrs, marvelous. If not, if it's something else, marvelous. But the Lord will use you. I know He will. And remember, when all this starts coming down on us, lift up your heads and rejoice because your redemption draws near. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time here. We thank You for our privilege of coming and being with fellow Christians. Father, if there are any who are sitting on the fence that they've held back, I pray that this morning will be their step of faith to embrace Jesus Christ as well. Encourage us all to take bolder steps for You, being led by You always through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.